I want to talk a little bit about legacy today. John was talking about his inheritance that Charles and Donnie are spending. I actually think that's a good idea. I do. One of my children is here, so I may not be able to speak as freely as I normally would, but I think we ought to earn it, whatever it is that we have. We ought to teach them to earn it, and they have, and I'm so proud of all of my kids. But it is a legacy. We all have a legacy, don't we? Whether we want it or not. I was thinking earlier today, it's kind of like an appendix. You know, you just kind of come with it. But they can take that out. So a legacy is something that really lives after you, whether you want it to or not. And I'm thinking about legacies because I'm thinking about a lot of people who just passed away recently. I mean, you always have those things where we've kind of come past the middle of the year now, and we're on the stretch of the rest of the year, and you start thinking about the people who passed away recently. And I was thinking about Charles Krauthammer and Tab Hunter and Kate Spade and Robin Leach and Stephen Hawking, and right here in our own city, Barbara Bush, and thinking about Billy Graham and the impact that he had, and recently Anthony Bourdain, the guy who traveled all over the world and talks about food, and the great playwright Neil Simon, and then recently Senator John McCain and Aretha Franklin. They had those funerals this past week. John McCain did a funeral tour. He was in three different cities and had three different funeral services. And Aretha Franklin's funeral was 8.5 hours long. You've been in funerals before that you wondered if they were ever in. How about an 8.5 hour funeral? That was how long her funeral was. So I'm thinking about funerals because you're going to have one, and so am I. And I'm thinking about epitaphs. The things that they say about us after we're gone. Sometimes we have a role in that. We can actually say what we want, and other times people put what they want on the epitaph. You remember the one. You've seen the one on the tombstone that says, "I told you I was sick." I've always liked that one. I saw this one, though. I never had seen this before. I love this. Now, imagine a tombstone. It's a grave marker, and here's what it says. "I was hoping for a pyramid." Isn't that great? "I was hoping for a pyramid." Mel Blanc, the great voice actor for all the Looney Tunes cartoons, you know, Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck and all those things, his tombstone says, "That's all, folks." I'm not making this up. It's really on there. How many times did he say that? Merv Griffin, who was a singer and a band leader and a talk show host for many years, his tombstone says, "I will not be back right after these messages." And he proved that. Some of you are old enough to remember George Burns and Gracie Allen, the great, great, great comedy team, and she died very early, and George continued his career for the rest of his life. But their tombstone, of course, they're buried beside each other, says, "Together again." And that has some show business connotations, too, and it does. Jackie Gleason's tombstone says, "And away we go." Frank Sinatra says, "The best is yet to come." Dean Martin, "Everybody loves somebody sometime." But there are others. How about this one? "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up with no place to go." George Washington Carver, "He could have added to fortune and fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world." Now there's an epitaph. There's something to live for. One of the big musicals on Broadway for several years now is a musical about Alexander Hamilton, founder of the Treasury Department of the United States. If you got a $10 bill in your pocket, his picture's on it. Here's Alexander Hamilton's, killed in a duel. "The patriot of incomparable integrity, the soldier of approved valor, the statesman of consummate wisdom, whose talents and virtues will be admired by grateful posterity." Isn't that something you want to aspire to? Isn't that something you want to leave behind? He wasn't planning to die, but he did, and that's what they said about him after he died. Thomas Jefferson. Now remember, he was the President of the United States and the Vice President of the United States, but here's what his tombstone says. "Author of the Declaration of Independence, founder of the Statute of Religious Liberty, and founder of the University of Virginia. That's all. No president of the United States, no vice president of the United States. They asked his family, and his family said that's all he wanted on his tombstone because, having been president and vice president, he said what he had on the tombstone was what he had given to America, and everything else is what America had given to him. I think we have some work to do on our legacies. I know I have some work to do on mine, and I will have one like that appendix, whether I want it or not. I think we need to know that. And then, of course, there's the one that blesses my heart every time I see it, the one in Arlington National Cemetery on the tombs of the unknown soldiers. Here rests an honored glory, an American soldier known but to God. The ultimate epitaph and tombstone, the ultimate testimony to a life well lived. A few years ago, they did some studies of some people who had passed away, and these were people who had passed away quite a long time ago, a couple of hundred years ago. And now, you know, we do our DNA studies to find out. I did mine, and I won't tell you all it says, but I'm 99.7% European. What a revelation that was! I paid to find that out. But what about the people who come after us? What about those? A man named Max Juke. He was a backwoodsman. He lived a life of hard living and, weak ethics. He had no spiritual background or faith whatsoever. So they surveyed and found 709 of his descendants. And here's what they found about the 709 descendants. 280 of them died in abject poverty. 140 were known criminals, 60 thieves, 6 murderers, 67 had diseases that killed them, which we won't go into. 300 died before they were 40 years old. Same time, same generation, great preacher Jonathan Edwards. He's probably best remembered for his very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They found 1,394 of his descendants, and here's what they found. 100 of them were lawyers. Well, I didn't say they were perfect. They just, you know, they were descendants. One of my sons is a lawyer, so I think I can get away with that. 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 100 professors, 62 physicians, 100 preachers. See, I didn't say they were all perfect. One vice president, 60 were authors, 75 of them were Army and Navy officers. I think it really does matter how we raise our kids. I think it really does matter how we influence another generation of people. And I think we have a lot of proof of that. So I want to kind of really visit that today. You know, reputation is what we live up to, and character is what you are. Reputation is what people say about you, and character is what people know about you. Character is built in a lifetime. Reputation can be ruined in a moment. So there's a great deal of difference between the two. Reputation is what people are going to say about you at your funeral, and character is what they're going to say about you at the throne of God when you're judged. So we need some character, not reputation. What are we? Who do we stand for? What do we believe? What are we preaching? Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy and thieves break in and steal." A lot of that going on. "But lay up treasures for yourself in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So just for a moment today, in the middle of the day, let's think about where our hearts are and what kind of influence and legacy we have on the people around us, maybe around your table, maybe back at work. Maybe you're in your own home, certainly on the street where you live. What kind of influence do you have? Two guys meet up on the street. They were very familiar with each other. They had known each other a long time, and they met on the street. And one of them looked very downtrodden and forlorn, obviously just depressed. And his friend says to him, "What's the matter? What's the world doing to you? Why are you looking that way?" And the sad fellow says, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $35,000. "Wow, that's a lot of money. And then 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I've never even known died and left me $85,000. Wow, that sounds like you've really been blessed. No, you don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away, and she left me $250,000. Well, why are you looking so sad? This week, nothing. 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 What's your inheritance? What are you inheriting? And what are you leaving? What are you leaving behind? What are you leaving? And I don't mean financially. I mean, what are you leaving from an emotional standpoint, from a character standpoint? What are you teaching the generation that follows you, whether it's your kids or other people? Look at page 1002. It's Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to talk about two people that were born perfect. Two people that were born perfect. How about that? We know Jesus was born perfect, but we don't always think about Adam that way. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, 1002 in your table Bibles. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, the death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, here's the qualification. It's parenthetically in the next sentence, but look at the reason we know there's sin. Well, because... For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, so the law was the thing that convinced man that he had sinned. You broke the law. We have some peace officers in the place. Thank you for your service. We know the law. The law says you sinned. You did something wrong. There's a law against that kind of thing. Well, there was sin in the world. The law was the qualifier. It was the thing that showed that someone had sinned. And it says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Do you see that last part of that sentence there? Who is a type of him who was to come? We may not think about Adam as a precursor to Jesus, but it says here that he is Adam, who is a type of him who's to come. And the reason it says that is because Adam was born perfect. He had no sin. He was born perfect, put in a perfect place to exist here on the planet. That's the intent of God for his creation, man and woman. That's the way he originally set it up. But, it says in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more of grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, we were offense to God. We failed. We sinned. We disobeyed him. But there was grace that was much more sufficient than that. Jimmy just sang about it. And it says in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For the judgment which came through the offense resulted in condemnation. That's the result of sin. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what grace does. That's what forgiveness does. Skip down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, I love this, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so by grace, that grace might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two men, two births, and we know how they got started. Both of them, God created Adam, Jesus born a virgin. So what happened there? I mean, what happened? Adam chose to be disobedient. He exercised his free will because he wanted to do it, and then he sinned. And Jesus was born in perfection. He existed in perfection. He died in perfection. He never sinned. He just was not disobedient. And so they started out not the same way, but the same in the sense that they were sinless. They were perfect. They were created perfect. Each one of them had an amazing impact on civilization, on the world, on humanity. They both had an incredible impact because we are a descendant of one and we are a recipient of the other if we made that decision. Adam was a man of sin. He decided to willfully disobey God, just like we do almost every day in some way. We're willfully disobedient to God. We do things, we say things that we know do not please God. The Garden of Eden had that tree. He was told not to eat of it, and of course, he did. Because of Adam's sin, all creation was affected. Now, did you ever think about that? When Adam sinned, all creation was affected. Because everything was in the garden. The animals that were there that Adam had to name and take care of, everything was affected because all died after that. We had to work for a living. We had to sweat for a living. All that had to happen because of the sin of Adam. It wouldn't have happened. All creation was affected by that. Adam fell, creation fell. Before Adam sinned, the world was perfect. Now it's not. After Adam sinned, the world became fallen and died. I was speaking at the chapel services of the University of Mary Harden Baylor in Belton this past Wednesday. Great group, about 4,000 young people. I was encouraged by that and them. I don't think I've ever had more people come down and want to talk than I did on that day. It was incredible. One of the young men that came down, this big strapping young guy, he was crying. I mean crying when he came down, and he looked at me and he said, "My father just died." And I said, "Was your father a follower of Jesus?" "Yes," he said. Great inspiration to me. He said, I said, "Well, I'm sorry for your temporary separation from him. It won't last, but it is real now." He said, I know you had a terrible accident and people prayed for you and you lived. We prayed for my dad and he didn't live. What's going on there?" Well, I don't have time to go into answered prayer and how God chooses to do so. But I was mindful of the fact that this young man was a great legacy to his father. He loved him very much. And he knew he had an obligation to live for him for the rest of his life. And he was going to. He knew he had to. That's what he could do for his father. That's what he needed to do for his father. Well, the wages of sin is death. We all die, just like his father. That's what Adam brought into the world. Because Adam is our ancestor, he passed that on to us, just like we passed on the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, if we have any left, and how we're built, and our attributes, all those things are passed. We inherit those. Sin entered the world, it was like a virus, and nothing has ever been the same since then. But Jesus entered the world, and it says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he lived without sin. Adam brought condemnation. Jesus brought justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's what Jesus brought into the world, and that's his legacy. So two men, two legacies that changed the world. So the question is, what are we going to bring? What do we have to offer? 2 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." That's our legacy. If we're followers of Jesus, that's our legacy. Paul wrote his own epitaph. It's in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's our legacy. That's our inheritance. That's what we're shooting for, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Now, I love this part of the verse, and it's hardly ever read or paid attention to. And it says, "and not only to me, but unto them that also love his appearing." So that's what's happening. That happens now. That's our inheritance. That's our judgment. That's the things that we will inherit when this is all over, the judgment. So we have an inheritance already. That's going to be our legacy. But in the meantime, what are we doing to make a difference? Jean Calmette was 120 years old, and they asked her some questions. At the time, she was the oldest living person in the world. So they asked her what her vision for the future was as 120 years old, and she said, "Very brief. My vision for the future is very brief. And so someone else thought they would ask a very clever question about her influence. What do you think is the best influence or the most important thing that's going on in your life now? She said, well, there's no peer pressure. If you're 120 years old, no peer pressure. You can live your life. Another elderly gentleman was filling out an application to go into an assisted living home. And he got to the point at the bottom of the page, and he was not acquainted with this, but there was a blank there that said, zip, zip. Well, I think we probably know what they were asking for, but here's what he wrote. Normal for my age. How's your zip? How's your zip today? How's your lust for living? How are you getting through this? What are you doing that will influence the generation that is living today and that will follow us for the kingdom of God? That's our legacy. It will be our legacy. Every 6 seconds, somebody turns 50 years old in this country. The largest group of people in the country now, the largest expanding group, are people over 85 years old. That's the fastest growing group, over 85. Some of you are here today, so you know it's true. So what are we doing on the way? We have a lot more time, apparently, to do this, but still a limited amount of time. What is our legacy? What are we doing? Well, let me read these verses I want to go over here to Psalm 71. Listen to these verses from Psalm 71. Now listen to this. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. For many of us in the room, this is us. We don't want to leave until we've had a chance to declare the power of God to this generation and the one that has come. That's our legacy. It also says that David died. He died. He was buried. And it says his body decayed at the end of that place where David is buried. He is dead. His body is. But his legacy lives on. We're still talking about it. And so our legacy is, what's your contribution? What difference are we making in this life? My grandfather was a carpenter. My grandfather, Joe Colbeth, was illiterate. He could not read or write. He never learned. He was a carpenter, though, and he was a great builder of things. Many of the things he built in his life, and he's been gone since, 1981. He's been gone. But, oh, my goodness, many of the things he built are still living. While he was a carpenter, he had many apprentices under him. And I think of Jesus when I think of this, Jesus being an apprentice to his father, a carpenter, a builder. But my grandfather influenced many, many men who followed him after that. One of those guys was a guy named David. And David was a carpenter's apprentice, which meant he did all the dirty work. He hauled all the lumber. He carried the shingles up on the roof. He did all those things, and he was learning to be it because he needed to make a living. But what he really wanted to be was a singer, a professional singer, a performer. I mean, he just had a heart for this. And he sang the whole time he worked, which kind of entertained the men, but they also made fun of him, except my grandfather, Joe Sox. He didn't make fun of him. He liked to hear him sing. And during breaks or during lunch, the boy would pick up his guitar and play. And it was just, and my grandfather was very impressed with him. And he encouraged him every step of the way while the rest of the men were laughing at him. And he said, son, you can be anything you want to be. And if you work hard, here's my grandfather sweating and wearing his overalls. If you work hard, you can do it. I promise you can do it. Now, remember, he has no education whatsoever, but he is an encourager. He wants to make people successful. He wants to help them be the best they can be at whatever they're choosing to be. And he knew this young man had talent, so he was encouraging him while everybody else was making fun of him, because they just knew he was never going to be a star. Well, he was. The young man turned out to be a singer named David Houston. He had a record that was a top 10 record in the country for a long time called Almost Persuaded. He had a lot of hit records. He became a country sensation on the Grand Ole Opry and all sorts of other places. He told my grandfather before he quit that summer to go to work and try to make a living as a performer. He had many long years of learning to do that before he did. He said, one of these days I'm going to come back here to town. I'm going to take you to the best store in town. I'm going to buy you the best suit in town because you've always been an encouragement to me. You showed me that hard work pays off. Mr. Joe is what everybody called him, Mr. Joe. And he did. He took my grandfather to a store there in town and bought a Hickey Freeman suit. He said, I'm going to buy you a new suit. He didn't know that Papa didn't have an old suit. He didn't have a suit at all. But Papa was so proud of that blue serge suit. It was beautiful. I only saw him dressed in it a couple or two, three times until he died. Papa was buried in that blue serge suit that David Houston bought him, a tribute to his testimony, his legacy. A life well lived in front of others. Adam, Jesus. We have a legacy. We know how we were born. How are we going to die? What do we have to show for ourselves when they ring down the curtain? Oh, I pray that we will be sensitive to what's going on around us and the people around us and the encouragement that they need and the Savior that they need. To live forever and to have a better life on the way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for people like Joe Sox. Oh, it wasn't what he knew. He didn't learn much that was in a book, but he certainly knew a lot about living and encouraging people. And I'm thankful to people like him who left a legacy for me and my children. And my grandchildren. That's who we are. I'm praying that we will turn up the burners on our consistency and our attentiveness to the people around us so that we can say the right word at the right time to encourage them. And help us to be sensitive to those who need salvation, that we might be able to share that, because that's the best news of all. That's the most encouragement we can receive. Billy Graham was known as one of the great evangelists of all time, but he would say he went to a revival and heard Mordecai Hem preach. That led him to Jesus. It started with someone else. It always does. God, help us have a legacy worth living for and worth dying for and worth standing before your throne one day and testifying to. We love you. I pray for everyone here. We'll have a great day and a great week, and we'll live for you. We offer this prayer in the name of the one who is the one who came to save us, the one whom we serve, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.